It's amazing. We can double in size in 5 minutes. I looked out there before service about 5 to 6, and I said, we don't have anybody here. And now we got a building full. Boy, it almost makes me nervous. But we are glad that you're here. We appreciate it very, very much. I was 21 years old when I began the Memphis School of Preaching. Folks, that's been 31 years ago. That was the most intensive study that I have ever engaged in. 6 hours a day, 5 days a week. That's in class. That had absolutely nothing to do with the study that had to go on outside of class. During that particular time, I came in contact with a lot of different individuals. I remember individuals like Brother Richard Curry, who was one of my instructors. I remember Brother Garland Elkins. You've had him here for a gospel meeting not too long ago. I remember an individual by the name of, let me think. That's terrible, isn't it? Brother Curry, I had these down just a second ago. Brother Curry, Brother Elkins, well, there's one more. He'll hit me in just a minute. But folks, these men were quoters of the Word of the Living God. They never had to open their Bibles, and the Scriptures flowed freely from their mouths. Those individuals impressed me with that ability. I remember a man by the name of Frank Young. He too was one of my instructors. On one occasion, he sat me down and he said, Vic, you need to learn how to make application of the Scripture. It is one thing to know what a text teaches. It is an entirely different matter to be able to apply that text to your readers. Brother Young made an impact upon my life. Brother Roy J. Hearn was the director of the school at the time. He made an impact. A man by the name of Franklin Camp made an impact. A man by the name of Brother Gus Nichols made an impact. My friends, all of those individuals were over 70 years of age, and guess what? They still devoted at least 5 hours a day to Bible study. 5 hours a day. Folks, that is a dedication to the Word of the Living God. There was a man by the name of Winfred Clark. If you have never heard Brother Clark, you have missed a blessing. He was a man who could take a text and outline it and alliterate it and make it come alive in its application. Folks, every one of those individuals had an impact upon my life. I remembered that other guy, and he's going to shoot me because he married me and Kathleen. And you know him too. Brother Robert R. Taylor Jr., folks, he never opens the book when he stands before you to preach. Also, as soon as I got out of the Memphis School of Preaching, I engaged in a study of the minor prophets. Folks, here were men of great courage, men who did not hesitate to stand up and preach and proclaim exactly what God would have them to proclaim. I studied men like the Apostle Paul, men like John the Baptist, and also our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, individuals who were dedicated to doing the will of God, individuals who too were fearless before the crowds, individuals who did lay down their lives for the cause of the Almighty God. I am a mesh of many different people. And the reality is this: most of you in this audience are a mesh of many, aren't you? Many of you have come in contact with all kinds of individuals, especially if you're older. Those individuals have influenced you as a person. Those individuals have influenced you as a parent. They have influenced you as a worker. They have influenced you as a citizen of the United States of America. And the reality is that all of us, at some point in our life, become a mesh of many, many different individuals. That is the title of our lesson tonight, a mesh of many. I am deviating from our normal topic. We've been studying the Word of God, but tonight we're going to be honoring and having a reception for our graduates. And what I want to do is exhort them and encourage them to become a mesh of many different individuals. I'm not talking about godless individuals. I'm not talking about wicked, unrighteous, nasty, corrupt people. I'm not talking about carnal, worldly individuals who we might consider good. Folks, I'm talking about righteous people, godly people, holy people. Those are the individuals that young people need to be emanating. They are the ones who need to be influencing your life. And you need to begin with good Bible characters. So let's talk about a few for the next few minutes. Individuals in the Bible that you need to mesh into your life. The first one that I want to talk about is a person by the name of Mary. Now, there are many Marys found in the Bible, aren't there? The one that is most common to everyone is Mary, the mother of Jesus, but she's not the one we're talking about. There was another Mary by the name of Mary Magdalene, and guess what? She's not who we're talking about. There was another Mary who was a sister of Martha and Lazarus, a wonderful woman, a friend of Jesus. And the concept that I want you to take away from Mary is this: you need to be as Mary and become a student of the Word of God. In Luke the 10th chapter, verse 38, Jesus enters into the home of Martha, Mary's sister. Martha is an individual who is very concerned about her guests, so she's out there taking care of everyone who is in her house, trying to feed them, making certain that all the details are taken care of. And the Bible says this: and she had a sister also, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Luke 10:39. Folks, here was a woman who earnestly desired to hear the Word of God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that house on that particular occasion? I would have. And I would like to have tried to spot exactly where Mary was in relationship to the Christ. I bet she did everything she could possibly do to get just as close to the Master as she possibly could. He may have been sitting upon a dirt floor, and she found a spot just as close to him, almost rubbing elbows with him, so that she could attune her ears to hear what the Master had to say. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I bet those ears were pricked up, and I bet she made certain that she listened and she hung on to every word that was spoken by Jesus that day in her house. We live in a society today who could care less about this book. Did you know that? That's the kind of society that we live in. They don't care. They do not believe that this message is relevant. They do not believe that this message is of any importance to them. And they are indifferent, unconcerned, and neglectful of the Word of God. And young people, that is not who you need to be. We need young people who, like Mary, are desirous. Yes, there's a lot of other things to do. She could have been out there helping Martha, could she not? In fact, Martha complains that she's not helping her serve. And Jesus very mildly, kindly rebukes Martha and says, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. Folks, there is no better thing than to sit and hear the Word of the living God. Young people, listen to me. Learn how to study the Word of God. It is the way that Jesus speaks to us today. And don't just learn how to do it. You make dead certain that you do study the Word of God. Can you imagine a 70, 75-year-old man sitting down 5 hours a day studying the Word of God? He set aside enough time for 5 hours to study the Word of God. Surely you can give 15 minutes. Surely you can give 30 minutes. Surely you can find an hour of your time to study the Word of God. Folks, I'm not talking about reading. That's only the beginning of study. I'm talking about getting into the Word of God and digging out the gold and the nuggets that are found therein for your precious life. That's what I'm talking about. Secondly, young people, listen to me. Don't you ever miss a worship service of the church. Don't miss. You make up your mind right now. I'm going to be at every worship service and every Bible class. If you are in a church that is worth its salt, those individuals in Bible class and during the worship are going to be proclaiming the precious Word of the living God. You tell me where else better you can be. You tell me. There is no place better. Oh yes, you may be making a little money at work, but there's no place better than to be at the worship services and Bible study, folks. Be a Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus. That's what you need to do. You need to try to do everything you can to learn the will of God. Individuals say, well, how do I do that? Folks, let me tell you what. You're not going to do it just at Bible study, and you're not going to do it just at worship services. We've only got about 40 minutes in a Bible class. We've only got about 30 or 40 minutes in a lesson during the worship services. You're not going to learn much. If the only time you come and study the Word of God is during those appointed times, you're going to have to do it on your own. World Video Bible School, Online Academy of Biblical Studies, Gospel Broadcast Network, folks, all of those things are areas wherein you can go and you can study the Word of God. They have classes that are therein. There is absolutely no excuse for anyone not to get a Bible education. Young people, be a Mary. Enmesh her into your life and become a student of the Word of God. Secondly, I exhort you to become a Hannah. Hannah was a wife of a man by the name of Elkanah. In fact, she was only one of two wives. He had another by the name of Peninnah. And poor Hannah had two problems. Number one, she was barren. She could not have children. Under the Jewish law, if a woman did not have children, it was a black mark upon her. You see, children were a heritage of the Lord. They were the fruit of the womb. And a woman who did not have them was a woman who was marked by society. So here was Hannah. No children. A black mark on her name. And then she had to live with another woman. Now folks, I don't know how any man can take two. One's enough. But Peninnah had children, and she constantly was pressuring Hannah. She was constantly mocking her, constantly making fun of her. And what was the reaction of Hannah? I'll tell you what it wasn't. God, why'd you do this to me? You may be barren and I don't have any children. You don't really love me, so I'll just forsake my God. That was not one of her reactions. Another one of her reactions, which was not, is this. I tell you what, I'll get even with that old Peninnah. I'm about sick of that woman. You women are laughing now. You know how you talk, don't you? She didn't devise any kind of evil scheme in order to get back and cast revenge at Peninnah and get even with her and show her this is how it's going to be in this house. Folks, she didn't run from her responsibilities. She didn't divorce Elkanah. She didn't flee from her home. She stayed right there in that house and she did exactly what she was supposed to do. So the question is, how in the world did Hannah handle such a thing? Folks, the way she did it was she sought God in prayer. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 1, verse 9 beginning, So Hannah arose after they had eaten and after they had drunk. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Here was a woman who knew exactly what she needed to do. I've got problems. I've got tribulations. I've got anguish in my life. I've got hardships. I'm struggling with difficulties here. What am I to do? Run away? Give up? Quit God? No. Go to God. She knew where her power source was. I find it interesting that when she prayed passionately. She prayed pointedly. And she prayed powerfully unto the Almighty God. And what's interesting is, she says, God, I want a man child. Don't want no old girl. I want a man from the Lord. Young people, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have hardships. There's going to be times when you think, what in the world is going on in my life? Where is God? And the one thing you don't need to do is turn away from God. You need to turn toward God and seek Him through prayer. The Bible says pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The Bible tells us that we are to pray fervently and effectually before the Almighty God. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5, verse 16. The Bible says that when you go, go and ask in faith, nothing wavering. James 1, verses 6 through 8. And young people, listen to me. You pray in the good times, and you pray in the bad times both. You see, it's easy to forsake God at either time, isn't it? Everything's good, everything's fine, everything's rosy. My life is perfect. I don't need God. Yes, you do. You go to God and you give Him thanks for your blessing. When times are tough, we think, well, where is God? He doesn't really love me, so we just quit God. Oh, no, go to God. God, I need you right now. I need you to bless me. I need you in my life. And you pray with passion. You pray pointed prayers to God, and you tell Him just what you need. And you pray in power, expecting God to hear and answer that prayer. Be a Hannah. Mesh her into your life and become someone who has an effective prayer life. Number three, Vashti. We don't hear about Vashti much in our society, and the reason is because she runs so contrary to our society. Vashti was a very powerful individual. She was a queen of Persia. She was married to a king by the name of Ahasuerus. Old Ahasuerus was a major player in the world. In fact, he was the world power at this time. All other nations did obeisance to Ahasuerus. The Medo-Persian Empire was the power of the day, and she sat on his right hand as queen. Old Ahasuerus won many, many battles. And after winning battles, he loved to celebrate. He was a rich old coot, too. He'd invite all of his captains. He'd invite all of his army. And every person there got a gold cup, and not one cup looked like the other. Tell me that ain't rich. Folks, we love to give sets, don't we? I got to have that eight placement set because I don't want it to look all different. He didn't have a cup that was different for anybody. What's good about that is if you got my cup, I know it. A rich, wealthy, powerful king. One of those feasts turned into a challenge for Vashti. The king gave an order to Vashti, and this was the order: to bring Vashti before the king and the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. Esther 1, verse 11. When you go into the Jewish commentary on the book of Esther, they write in there that Ahasuerus desired to bring Vashti in naked before this large group of people. A beautiful woman, fair to look upon. After 7 days of partying, 7 days of drinking, the king says, "Hey, go get my wife and let's just parade her beauty in here before all of these people to see." Do you know what Vashti's response was? She stood for modesty, folks. Verse 12 says, "So Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by the chamberlains." Who's talking to Vashti? Her husband, number one, and the king of Persia, number two. "Vashti, you must come in and parade yourself before these people." What did Vashti say? "I will not come." That will not happen. Folks, here is a woman of great virtue, is she not? Here is a woman who understands what she is supposed to do as far as her beauty is concerned. And it is not to be paraded openly and immodestly before a group of drunken individuals. "I will not come." She stood for modesty. The Bible says in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Women, adorn yourselves how? In modesty. We act like today that there is no definition of modesty in our society. You dress however you want to dress, and it's nobody else's business, we're told. "You just leave me alone." And the minute a preacher starts preaching about modesty, "That's just your opinion, preacher." Listen to the two standards: shamefacedness and sobriety. When you and I dress ourselves, we need to dress ourselves with a sense of shame. "I am not going to let you see me naked, half naked, almost naked. It's not going to happen. I've got a sense of shame about my body, and I'm going to cover my body up." That's part of modesty. He says, do so with sobriety. Dress like you got a sense of understanding of God's word in your brain, folks. There's some people who act like they're out of their minds when they dress, don't they? You can overdress, you can underdress, and both are immodest. What's interesting was the Apostle Paul was talking about the situation as it found itself in the city of Ephesus. And what he was telling them was this: don't you dare dress like the harlots in this city. Don't you dress yourself like an ungodly, worldly, corrupt individual. You dress yourself how? Like women professing godliness with good works. So that when somebody sees you, they say, "Hey, that is a Christian in their dress." Stand up for modesty in our society. It's not easy to do, is it? It's not easy to do. Summer's here, and guess what? So is nakedness. And it runs rampant in our society. Stand up for modesty. Incorporate, enmesh Vashti in your life. Fourthly, let's talk about another woman in the book of Esther. A woman by the name of Esther. Here was a woman who dared to summon courage when it was needed. Vashti was deposed from her queenship because of her stand. Sometimes some bad things happen to you when you try to do what's right. But what's interesting was a search went on throughout the nation, and guess who was put in as queen? Esther. Just happened. Folks, God was involved in that process, wasn't He? Over the course of time, a man by the name of Haman, second in command of the Medo-Persian Empire, developed a deep hatred of the Jews. And he got the king to sign an order to destroy all the Jews in the land throughout the entirety of the world. Mordecai knew that Vashti, his niece, was the only hope for Israel. He sends to Vashti, or he sends to Esther, and he says, "Esther, you must go in and talk to the king." Well, you would think that would be easy, wouldn't you? She's the queen. He's the king. Just walk in there and talk to her. That's what wives do, don't they? Don't matter what their husband doing, they just walk in there and talking to you. Folks, it had been 30 days since this woman had been summoned into the presence of this king. 30 days. And unless the king had authorized her to come in, she was not to come before him. If she did, and he did not extend the scepter to her, she would immediately face execution. Mordecai convinces her to go in. And here's what she says. "Go. Gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and hold a fast for me. And neither eat nor drink day or night. And I and my maids will do likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." Now listen to her. "And if I perish, I perish." Esther 4, verse 16. Folks, that's courage. Here's a woman who knew, "I'm looking death right square in the face. If I walk into that king and he does not extend the scepter to me, I am a dead woman." But her resolve was strong, was it not? Her resolve was powerful. "I will do whatever I have to do, even if that means death." Folks, there are sometimes you and I have to make decisions that will have consequences attached to them, and you'll need courage to stand up for them. Whether other people like it or not, whether they agree with it or not, they may laugh at you, they may ridicule you, you have to make a decision. Folks, summon courage and make godly decisions in your life. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Number five, a woman by the name of Phoebe. Phoebe, Phoebe. Paul writes of her in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. "And I commend unto you Phoebe, a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea." Wow. That's all that really needs to be said, isn't it? A servant. But Paul goes on and he talks even more about her. Listen to what he says. "Receive her as becometh saints, and assist her in whatever business she hath need of thee, for she hath succored many, and myself also." There's three descriptions of Phoebe in that verse. Number one, Paul says she's my sister in Christ. Number two, she's a servant of the church. And number three, she is a succorer, a helper of many people, including myself. Folks, what we need in the church today are more servants, do we not? I don't know about you, I just get tired of having to beg people to do stuff. You know what? Just get tired of that. We need Bible class teachers like crazy. Where are they? You just got to beg people to teach Bible class. It's going to take a lot of my time. I don't want to do that. Don't like doing that. Where's your servanthood for the church? Most of the time when you have work days, if you have other kind of days for the church to be involved in, guess what? It's the same people every time. Every time. We need young people to step up to the plate and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to be a Phoebe. I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to help other people. I find it interesting that this woman, Paul says, had even helped him. What was it that Jesus says? But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:26-28. Folks, the very purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was to serve mankind. We need servants in the church. We've talked about five characters, haven't we, tonight? Five characters. Mary, a student of the Word of God. Hannah, one who sought God in prayer. Vashti, a woman who stood for moral purity. We talked about Esther, one who summoned great courage in her decisions. And lastly, Phoebe. A woman who is willing to serve the precious church of Christ. If I could get every member of the church to mesh those five women all together in their Christian lives, wow, what a church we would have. Let me talk to you about one more real quickly. Don't even know her name. You want to know how she's described? As a little maid. A little maid. 2 Kings 5 verse 2 says that she was captured by the Syrians out of Israel. And her task became the responsibility of waiting on Naaman's wife. Naaman was a Syrian commander, was he not? A very powerful man. There was a problem with old Naaman, though. He had leprosy, didn't he? But what did this little maid do? What was her responsibility? What is she known for? Folks, she was willing to speak about healing for Naaman. That's what she did. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God that my Lord would go unto the prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." One little verse, and that's all we have that she spoke, and she radically altered the life of a man, didn't she? Here was a man who was on death's doorstep. Absolutely no cure for his leprosy whatsoever. And this little maid had the courage to speak up to her mistress and say, "Hey, there is a prophet in Samaria who can heal my Lord of his leprosy." Folks, we've got people today that got leprosy. Not physical, but spiritual, don't they? They are diseased with sin, and there's no cure. There's nothing they can do about it all by themselves. But guess what? There's a prophet. Oh, he's not located in Samaria. He's located in heaven now. And that prophet is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for man in order to save him of his sins. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And guess what we need to do? We need to have the courage to be able to speak and tell individuals about healing, don't we? Hey, there's a prophet who can heal you of all of your soul's diseases. And we need to point them to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. At Eastwood, and then when I did a gospel meeting up in Virginia not long ago, I've run into two young people who have the courage to talk to their friends about Jesus Christ. It's amazing. One kid, he'd brought about 10 of his high school friends to church services with him, set up Bible studies with three of them. Little girl up in Virginia. Boy, she was a powerhouse, man. She went to school, everybody knew where she stood. And she talked to people all the time about the gospel of Christ and the need to be a Christian and the need to be faithful and the need to live the proper way in this life. We need more Christians. Not just young people, we need more Christians willing to talk about their Christianity, to speak of the healing powers of the prophet Jesus Christ. A mesh of many. Folks, we've only barely touched the surface of all the Bible characters, you know it. We could just keep going, couldn't we? There's hundreds of them, thousands of them. And you and I need to study those characters, and we need to become like those individuals, don't we? That's why they're there. Can you honestly say that your life patterns those righteous, godly examples found in Scripture? You're a student of the Word. You pray like you ought. You exhibit moral purity before your fellow man. You're an individual who is willing to stand with courage when the time comes. You're a servant of the church of which you're a part. You truly speak forth the word of the living God and tell men about Jesus. Maybe you need to repent tonight and ask God to forgive you and begin to start now to become what God wants you to be. Maybe you're not even a Christian. Won't you do that tonight? If you believe in Him as the Son of the living God, willing to repent of sins, change your life, confess His name, we'll baptize you tonight for the remission of sins. And now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Won't you come as we stand and sing?